John chapter number 15, and if you would, let's stand in honor of the Word of God here this morning. John chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse number 18. John 15 and verse number 18. The Lord says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Remember that God referred to Abraham as his friend. And remember when God was getting ready to smite Sodom and Gomorrah for their perversion, how that, the Lord said, "Should we hide from Abraham that which we're about to do?" And so God was transparent with Abraham like a friend. And that's what friendship is all about. You're able to be transparent, just be real with someone, and not have to risk rejection or judgment. And thank God that God is our friend. And it's an interesting thing that the Lord says of his disciples, the ones that he knows are getting ready to reject and even betray him. And he says, "I call you friends. I'm going to be open and transparent and vulnerable with you, even though I know that you're probably going to use it against me." And then he says in verse 16, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." And then in verse, I started in verse 15, didn't I? I knew that. Exactly like I planned. Maybe there was a reason for that, huh? Actually, 15 is what it was supposed to say, but my notes is a typo. Verse 18. Now you're with me. The Lord says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." I wonder what kind of cloaks that people have, that we have for our sin. There's all kinds of cloaks. I could probably preach a series of messages on the cloaks for our sin. Jesus certainly knew something about the cloaks that people make to hide their sin. Verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, we know that from previous in this chapter, "the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." As a side note, remember that the Holy Spirit's primary objective in this day and age is to draw attention to Jesus Christ. The modern charismatic movement has a Holy Spirit that draws attention to itself. But I can assure you that that is not the biblical Holy Ghost. The biblical Holy Ghost always puts the attention on Jesus Christ. And verse 27, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then in chapter 16, in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Wow, there's another sermon. Maybe I should just preach these all. 3 hours, 4 hours. Verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever, this is important, whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. It's amazing how religion and religious people can be so wicked thinking that they are doing it on behalf of God. Hatred, wickedness. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you. Listen to this. I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. My sermon is titled this, I Hate Being Hated. Don't you hate being hated? Let's see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the words to your disciples. Lord, that also should mean a whole lot to us. Father, we're in a generation of Christianity that hates being hated. And Lord, we don't like standing for you. We just want to be loved by everybody. And Lord, that's human nature, but it's fallen human nature. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now to present this message from this text. Lord, help us to stay biblical. And Lord, may the truth have an effect in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. And just have your will and way in each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Last November, Hurricane Helene came through the mountains of western North Carolina, and of course it affected us in a small way. Many of you lost power for several days. I think we were without power for, two, maybe 3 days. I can't remember. It was an extended period of time, enough time that I wish that I would have had a generator. I wish that I would have had a little bit more preparation, but of course those that live in the mountain areas of western North Carolina were not prepared for Hurricane Helene. But the question that I would ask is, why should they be? In fact, you know, if you live in the mountains of western North Carolina, most people don't even have flood insurance because they live in the mountains. Why would you worry about floods? Water is coming, it's hitting the mountains, it's all running off and it's going down into the rivers and so forth. And so very few people had flood insurance. In fact, there were some insurance companies that flood insurance was so expensive or it wasn't even available to some people in the mountains and their insurance company. Who could be prepared for 20-foot high floodwaters in a place that the storm of the century in the early part of 1900s only produced about a 10-foot surge of flooding? Nobody would have ever thought it. I would have never thought it. And so how do you be prepared? Even if you would have had a generator and tried to be prepared for the power outage, you would have run out of gas in a short period of time. You wouldn't have been able to go to the gas station and get gas because the gas stations were flooded and there was no power for the pumps and so forth. No cell service. Everything was knocked out. And I've thought about that. There is no way that anyone in the mountains would have been prepared for the storm that hit them. And yet at the same token, if you lived in, let's say you lived in Jacksonville, Florida, or Miami, Florida, or let's say that you had a home in Bermuda or Puerto Rico, and let's say that you had no preparation for any storm like a hurricane to come through, and a hurricane comes through and you start complaining and whining because you had no food, you had no water, you had no sandbags to stop the flooding and so forth. You would look at that person and say, well, you know what? You had the weather service told you it was coming. You knew it was coming. It comes several times every year. You should somewhat be prepared for that storm that is coming. I can remember the last house that we were building. I think it was 2005 when we were building that home. And We had the foundation in and we'd started putting up the sticks, and I remember I was framing this one particular wall where the garage was, and this was a 2x6 wall. We put a little bit of extra into this house, wanted some extra insulation, and so we had started framing this 2x6 wall, and my wife had said, you know, you need to be aware of the fact they're saying that there's a big windstorm that's going to come later this afternoon, and it's going to be 60, 70, maybe 80 mile an hour wind. And I'm like, you know, it's a sunny day, it's calm. And I'm thinking, no, well, you know, if it does come, we'll get a little bit of a warning. And as I'm working on that house, I'm standing with my back to the 2x6 framed wall, and I'm standing at my miter saw, and I'm cutting some studs in order to continue the framing, and instantly that wind came, no warning whatsoever. And on the other side of that wall was my stack of OSB sheeting, and it started picking those sheets off of the pile and sending them flying into this 2x6 framed wall, literally breaking these 2x6s this way. And the next thing you know, I feel all of this dust and debris going over my head, and I just run out this direction, and I turn around and I look right where I was standing. There is what's left of 2x6s that are splintered, as well as 4x8 sheets of OSB sheeting that are just going flying right across where my head would have been. You know what? I didn't listen to her. Not that she ever mentioned that later on. I still get a reminder of that every now and then. You know, husbands, you do know that your wife doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. But anyhow, you know what? She gave me that warning. And we all know sometimes we go to our weather app and it tells us it's going to rain and then it doesn't rain. Or it tells us that it's going to be sunny and then it rains. It's never right all of the time, but you know what? Sometimes it is accurate. Now, wouldn't you agree that everything that Jesus said was accurate? Amen?
Yes, sir.
If Jesus said it, it's probably a warning that we ought to take seriously. These words of Jesus are very perplexing to our human nature. Jesus is basically saying that, hey, if you love me, then you're going to be hated. The thing that we all hate being hated. We want to be loved, don't we? We all like to be loved. We like to be accepted. We don't like being judged, and we don't like being critical. We don't like to have to be something that we're not because we're afraid that someone's going to dislike us or criticize us. That is human nature. We all hate being hated, and yet the Lord says that, hey, if you're my disciples, I've got some news for you. You're going to be hated. One would think that the more that we become like the perfect one, Jesus, then the more that people will like us or honor us or respect us. And yet Jesus says that the exact opposite is true. You know, Christianity is different than what it was in our grandparents' generation. In fact, Christianity today, what is modern and what is acceptable and common in America today, is way different than even when I was a kid. Way, way different. You can go to so many different churches and you'll hear some things from the pulpit and you'll see some things, and there are some things that are preached that it's just like no way that the previous generation would say those things. And then not only that, not only what's being said, but what's not being said. You know, what's not being said are the things that are going to make us unpopular with the world. I say us, I'm talking about Christianity in general. I don't want to be lumped with them, amen? I don't want to be part of that crowd, but let's just face it, that is the crowd. There is something in this modern idea of Christianity that if we are cool enough or nice enough, then the world won't hate us. And if the world, I mean, how can we win the world if they hate us? Can't reach them if they hate us. We got to be loved. And if they love us, then maybe they'll listen to our message. I saw a couple of video clips. I won't mention this preacher's name. I think he's from Texas. I saw a couple of video clips that just literally made me sick. This preacher, they got a fancy platform, and one Sunday morning, they completely, I mean, you talk about a prop department in their church. They had built literally a roller coaster up on this platform, and the preacher enters the Sunday morning service, and he comes in riding on that roller coaster, and they have the theme song from a popular song that has this roller coaster. You say, I know why you're preaching against being cool. It's because you can't be it. You're on to me, okay? And then one, this other clip, it shows the same guy up here with a six-pack of Budweiser, and he snaps the top off of one of them, and he pours it, and he spends his whole time preaching, acting like he's going to take a sip of it. You know what? In the world's eyes, some people would say, oh, that's cool. But from God's eyes, you talk about, I just found it disgustingly irreverent. Yes, for something from so-called man of God. We're supposed to be representatives of God. Right. Christians think that if I'm just cool enough or if I'm nice enough, then the world won't hate me. Listen, we need to be kind. We need to be gracious. And we need to be accepting. But nowhere does God say that we're supposed to be nice. Right. Jesus was always kind. He was always gracious. But we can't use the word of Jesus to say that he was nice. There were times where he was very direct with the truth. And he said some things that weren't exactly what we would call nice. Yes. Wonder why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much. I mean, Jesus makes it clear in our text that the big reason is that they haven't known my Father. They don't know me. They don't accept me because they haven't truly accepted my Father. They were supposedly the representatives of his Father there on earth. They were supposed to be that, but they didn't know him. They were propagating a message. They were standing for something that supposedly they were the experts, but they didn't even know the God that they were allegedly representing. And then when the real truth came around, what happened? Well, he threatened them. Their position and their power felt threatened. Number one, they felt threatened their position with Rome. And they're even having their council. Look, this guy is going to get us in trouble with the Romans, and we're going to lose our power, our political power and authority. They're literally having meetings where they're discussing that. And then they're having meetings. It's like, look at out on the streets. The whole world's going after him. If we don't stop this, then he's the one that's going to be in charge. We're going to lose that control and that power. They hated him because they couldn't control or influence him. All they had to go on was the power of politics and manipulation and hypocrisy. And when they couldn't control Jesus, it rocked their world. Jesus was not manipulatable. I made that word up, manipulatable. You couldn't manipulate him. How's that? You couldn't, because he was truth. And the more truth, the more real that you are, the more without guile that you are, the less likely that you're going to fall into the plight and ploy of those that are kind of working under the system. You know what Jesus said? He said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Say what you mean and mean what you say. The Jews here, the Pharisees, they didn't say what they mean and mean what they say. They'd question him. And they were insincere. They're just trying to trip him up. And that's what a lot of people do. They live a life to where what they say is not what they really mean. They're just trying to get you to do what they, you know, they're trying to look good while still get their way. Jesus was not like that, but the Pharisees certainly were. He exposed their insincerity. Now let me ask you a question. If his enemies truly believed that God was on their side and that they were on God's side, when Jesus came along and threatened their whole authority and control, why didn't they do what we all should do and just go and pray and talk to God and say, God, this guy is causing some grief to your agenda. Will you take care of him?
Yes, sir.
After all, they are on God's side and God's on their side, right? Why would they feel that they had to take matters in their own hands and hate him and crucify him and persecute him? Why didn't they just get on their knees and pray and say, God, if this man is lying and isn't who he says he is, we want you to take care of him. If Moses would have done that, I think that whoever Moses prayed for would have probably ended up dead, right?
Yes, sir.
Because Moses was truly a representative of God. People get insecure when we think that we're something that we're not, or when we claim to be something that we truly are not. You know what? So many of our problems in life that we get all worked up with people. What about that person? We think that we have to oppose them and we have to take care of that, when all we really need to do is just get, and I'm not talking about being irresponsible when you're in a position of authority. Please don't misunderstand me. There are certain things that even the Apostle Paul told Corinth, you know, you need to deal with this. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about simply just saying, you know what, Lord, we're going to go to God and we're going to ask God to take care of this. Jesus was able to do that, but they were not. He never withheld relevant truth for fear of being disliked. Do you appreciate that about Jesus? If you've ever had to be in the position of telling the truth, knowing that it'll cause people to hate you, you'd appreciate that about Jesus. Those of you that have been responsible for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God before, whether it be a Sunday school class or a church service like this, it is an awesome responsibility. And we walk that tightrope. Just, you know, sometimes just telling the truth, it's going to cause people to hate us.
Right.
Now, I would say this, I've said it before, but I don't like it if somebody hates me because of the personality or the way that I told the truth. I don't like that. I don't like hurting somebody with my personality. And sometimes we say words that get, maybe they come out wrong. And that's all part of what happened. Jesus never did have to deal with that. Amen. And yet they still hated him without a cause. One preacher said this. He said, no amount of suppressing the truth will ever appease someone who hates the truth. You may have somebody at work or a family member that they need to hear the truth, and you're afraid to tell them because you're afraid that they will hate you or dislike you. Listen, I don't care how you change your approach. If they hate the truth, there's nothing that you can do to change that. You might as well stand up for Jesus Christ and tell the truth. We would be better off, rather than trying to figure out how to keep the world from hating us, we'd be better off to listen to the forecast of our Lord, who told us, be prepared, the world's going to hate you, and just accept it. You don't usually hear at the invitation time somebody say, why don't you just come forward and receive Jesus Christ, and he'll make people hate you. But you know what? That is the truth.
Right.
If you truly are on the side of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to make a choice. You cannot have it both ways.
Right.
You cannot have it both ways. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I'm actually on the downhill side of this sermon this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Several times Peter addresses this very issue, to which I ask the question, really? Simon Peter? In 1 Peter, as well as in 2 Peter, In fact, of all of the epistles, this particular subject of being hated, it's almost like Peter says more about it than anyone else. And you think, really? The same guy that was afraid that a little maid was going to dislike him to the point that he denied knowing Jesus, the same one that helped him walk on water, the same one that said to him, "Wilt thou also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The same one that would be so zealous that when they came to arrest Jesus, he was willing to pull out a sword and fight in order to defend the Lord. And yet, because he was afraid of what a few people would think of him, he denied the Lord. Peter, what happened to you? I'll tell you what happened to you. He went through some failure. He went through God's university, and he had some schooling that couldn't come from a classroom. It only came from life. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look with me at verse number 12, says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." I highlighted that in my Bible just because I think that's worth highlighting. God's eyes are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart, folks. Set apart the Lord in your hearts, because those times of being hated, they're coming. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know what I think of when I think of verse 16? It's a 9-inning ball game, and you're in about the second inning. In other words, it ain't over. Whatever's going on in your life, somebody's hating you, somebody's persecuting you, somebody's judging, rejecting you, whatever the case may be, do right, live righteous, and let God take care of it. They may eventually become ashamed that they accused you when they see your good conversation in Christ. Verse 17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." This is simple truth here that we can all grasp. People are going to hate us if we align and are loyal to Jesus Christ. Just because you do right does not mean that everybody's going to love and respect you. It may mean that they end up hating you for whatever reason, whether it be jealousy, envy, whatever the case may be. The motives of their heart doesn't matter. It still hurts when people that we love reject us and hate us. But God says, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart. Keep your eyes upon him and just do right. There are some things that we think that, hey, I just can't live with this. But God says, hey, just live with it. It's a 9-inning ball game. You're early on in the game, and there's a lot of things that's going to happen or can happen, and God will take care of it. Let me give you 4 points here real quickly, and I have very little commentary on any of these. But I think that the points speak for themselves. Number one, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? We're not better than Jesus, are we? In verse 20 of our opening text, the Lord said, "The disciple is not greater than his Lord. If they hated me, they're going to hate you." Who do we think we are? Why should we think that men, that everybody should love us, and if everybody doesn't love us, then it's going to ruin our day or ruin our life? Listen, if we're doing right, if we're living righteous, just keep doing right and face it that, hey, it's going to come because it came to Jesus. So accept the fact and don't get this air and this attitude that, hey, I didn't deserve this. I got news for you. Jesus didn't either. And we are not better than him.
Right.
Number two, prioritize whose love means the most. You know, you can't win with everyone.
Right.
None of us can. And if you are winning with everyone today, you're really not winning. You just don't know the whole truth.
That's right.
At some point, we have to prioritize whose love means the most. Now, you know, you and I both know who needs to be at the top of that priority list, right? It needs to be Jesus Christ. Is God's love and acceptance enough for me? Is it enough for you? Can I live with all men hating me if I know in my heart of hearts that God loves me and that I'm doing right by him as far as I know? You say, how do we know, preacher? And let me just say this. When you have people that you value and they end up hating you, it will cause you some self-doubt.
Right.
It'll rock your world and you'll start thinking, maybe they're right. Maybe I am that person. How do you deal with that? You process it. You go to God. You say, God, examine my heart. You know, David did the same thing. He said, Lord, judge me. He said, examine my heart. Try my reins. Listen, sometimes that's a painful process, and sometimes God will reveal some ugly things in our heart. And we may step back and say, you know what, I can understand why they would hate me, or I can understand why they would misunderstand me. What do we do in those situations? Well, we try to learn, and we try to grow, and we try to move on, and we try to be more like Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, we have to prioritize whose love means the most. If I have to choose between even my wife, her love and the love of Jesus Christ, or my children or the people, my closest friend, and say, you know what, if they hate me, if the whole world hates me, but Jesus is okay with me, then I need to be okay with me. Boy, that sounds lofty. I'm sorry if it does. I'm not trying to make it sound so simple. It is tough, and I'm like you. I hate being hated. But in some ways, it just goes with the territory. And we've got to prioritize whose love means the most. Number three, use the hatred to identify with Jesus Christ. Jesus was hated without a cause. If you get hated without a cause, guess what? You just learned something about your Lord that you didn't know before.
Right.
I've had times where that's happened. Just think, well, Lord, they rejected my love. They rejected my acceptance. Man, that hurts, Lord. How can you let this happen to me? And Lord, you just don't understand. And the Lord's like, the Lord looks at these wounds and it's like, what are you talking about, Randy?
Right.
You know, sometimes we make those false indictments against God out of our grief and out of our hurt. Oh, Lord, you just don't understand what I'm going through. And the Lord's like, oh yeah, I don't have a clue. I didn't get treated unjustly. People didn't hate me without a cause, did they? See, we lose sight of that because we get self-centered. But God will take, and sometimes the hatred of others can actually draw us closer to Jesus Christ and can help us identify with him and appreciate some things about him that we didn't fully appreciate before. And then finally, number four, being hated helps us remember where our hope is. Where is our hope? We sang about it. Brother Terry picked that song, When We All Get to Heaven. It helps us remember that our hope is not in this world, everybody loving us and having this little utopia where our family is around us and everything's just wonderful. And we come to church and, you know, everything, we're just all loving and worshiping the Lord together. That's the way it ought to be. But it's not the way that it is. We sing that song, neighbors are kind, we love them everyone. We get along in sweet accord. We sing it in church and most of you are going, ugh, I feel like such a hypocrite singing that one. I had some relatives that were just going through some really, really rough times with their neighbors. I mean, it was getting ugly. And we're singing that in church, and I just kind of look up and make eye contact, and we just kind of smiled. And it's one of those things, you might as well smile instead of cry about it, right? What does it do? It helps us remember that there is no utopia on this earth. We're just pilgrims passing through, and we're going to have these tough times. And if the whole world hates us, one of these days, we're going to be in heaven where there is no hatred, there is no evil, there is no rejection. It's all love and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the hope that we have. Persecution and hatred is a blessing because it reminds us that our hope is not in anything that is in this world. We know the scripture that Paul said in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? I've scratched my head when I read that before. It seems like a whole lot of people are against me, Lord. How about what Peter wrote here? Who can harm you? I think that's a rhetorical question. It's kind of like what he said here, verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Really? That's convicting. I'm not happy when people hate me. I guess if we process it and we do right and we know that we're living for the Lord, then we can be happy. I wonder if Peter didn't say that and it's just a rhetorical question. But I end with this. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and listen to this, despising the shame. The word of God says that Jesus despised the shame when he went to the cross. He despised their hatred. He hated being hated. He didn't love, he didn't enjoy it. But I tell you what Jesus did that we ought to do. He never let how it affected him emotionally deter him in any way from doing the will of his Heavenly Father. Yes, he felt it, but it didn't affect him. Maybe I should say it affected him, but it didn't affect him. He stayed on course with God. And we can do the same thing. When we're hated, oh, it hurts. We despise that shame. We feel it. But we can do what the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Sometimes we think that Jesus was unaffected by the rejection. He was, but not emotionally. There's some hatred in this world that we cannot prepare for. Jesus said it's going to happen. And it still hurts, it still stings, but we should expect it and not compromise in order to avoid it. We think about being hated. The last thing that I want to leave you with is a reminder that probably everyone in this auditorium knows it already, and that is the fact, the truth, that God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad that there is love. Listen, there are some things that God hates. The Bible teaches us. And if we love God, we're going to love the things that God loves, and we're going to hate the things that God hates. But we're going to be hated in this world, but always remember that God's love is greater than the hatred of the whole world. And so let's stick with him.